Well, today is really a special day because we're going to have the baptism. So Margaret is going to get baptized in just a little bit, and then Addie. And baptisms are really exciting days because it's a celebration of this commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ, and you're making it in a very public way and affirming that before the seen and the unseen world. And baptism is something that's been a part of the Christian tradition, a part of what it how we demonstrate following Christ ever since the time of Christ. And so it's a tradition that we stand in that's a 2,000-year tradition. And today, the message that we've been, for those of you who haven't, you know, been here all the way along, we've been all the way through the fall, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, which is actually a pretty fascinating book, and also a book that's pretty dense, because the issues that they're dealing with in the book of Galatians are ones that don't necessarily seem to apply to us at first hand. But I think that the messages that are there really are applicable. And so, Margaret and Addie, I'm going to try to, in the passages today that we're looking at, I'm going to try to pull out some core truths that really do relate to your baptism. Galatians was written to a number of churches in modern-day Turkey that are some of the very first that Paul evangelized on his first missionary journey. And he went to them with the message that, hey, you can be adopted into the family of God. God is breaking down this wall of barrier, this separating wall that used to divide Jew and Gentile. God's breaking that apart, and that, in fact, the promise that was made to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, this is now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was that chosen seed. And it's not about a rule book. It's not about becoming a Jew. It's actually about just putting your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus. And that's all that's necessary to be adopted into the family of God. These churches in Galatia, they picked that up, they ran with it, they said, man, that is good news. That's the good news we want to respond to. But then certain Christians who felt that they knew better, that they had greater wisdom, people that Paul calls the circumcision group, they came to those same churches in Galatia and said, well, you know what? Yeah, that's great. Faith and all, it's great that you've accepted Christ. That's a good thing, but if you really want to be a follower of Christ, then there's this issue of the law. It's a law that we as Jews have been following for 1,400 years, given to us by Moses. It's a law that is essential in order to really walk in righteousness, to be right before God. And part of that law is that you've got to be circumcised in order to show that you're identified with the people of God. And so the people in Galatia were getting mixed up, and many of them were saying, well, okay, that makes sense. Maybe that's what we've got to do. And Paul argues vehemently that, hey, no, wait a minute. If you go and if you try to obey the law, then that's essentially like denying what you've already experienced in Christ. Christ has already set you free. He's already saved you. It's not about what you can do. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercies, he's saved me. And Paul says, yeah, the law is a good thing, but it was meant to be a guardian to help to guide you to Christ. It wasn't meant to be the thing that would save you. If you try to do it on your own, it's never going to work, because you can't do it. You can't follow the law in your own power. And Paul, in order to cement his argument, he says, you know, if we really look at Abraham, even Abraham wasn't about the law, because the law came 400 years after him. But Abraham, it was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. It was the fact that he put his trust and confidence in Christ. So even if you're interested in following the Judaistic traditions, the big Judaistic tradition is that Abraham was received through his faith. It's not about performance, it's about promise. Now, in the passage that Karen's going to read this morning, Paul's continuing along the same line of argument, especially calling attention to the fact that the members of the circumcision group, they don't really have your best interest in mind. That in fact, what they want to do is they just want to win you over and get you on their side so that they can kind of claim you as their prize. They don't really care about you. And then he goes on to give a metaphor, an analogy of Hagar and Sarah. So, Karen, go ahead and read today from the New Living Translation.
Oh, those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time and not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is a free woman. She is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband."
This is the word of the Lord. Lord, dense though this word may be, help us to understand by your Spirit what you're saying to us. And let the roots go down deep into our lives in order that that word might bear fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, the title I've given to the sermon today, and I've given it about three different titles. The one I finally decided on was My Way or the Highway. That's a little play on words. It's not because we live in Washington State where marijuana is now legal. But which way are we going to go? Are we going to go the way that seems best to us, or are we going to go the way that is his way? And that's really at the core of what's going on here. the way that seems best to us, or his way that is the high way. As I was looking at it, I pulled out two really basic ideas. And so in your listening notes, they're listed out there for you. The first thing has to do with just pulling out verses 19 and 20. I'm just going to read them again. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be there with you now and change my tone, but I am perplexed about you. In this passage, I believe what we see is the very core of discipleship. And that very core of discipleship is this: until Christ is formed in you. The very core of discipleship is this thing of having Christ being formed in us. Discipleship, if we understand that word, it means a follower, an apprentice. And we as followers of Christ, are his disciples. We're called to be apprenticed with him, to walk in his ways. But it goes more deeply than that. It actually, Paul says, it's about Christ being formed within us. Paul was really, really concerned for the Galatians. He had a shepherd's heart. It was the longing heart. It was this heart that said, I'm in so much pain over you that Christ be formed in you that it's like the pangs of childbirth. Now, Margaret, you know what those pangs of childbirth are about. Addie, you don't. I certainly don't. I've never experienced that kind of pain, but I did watch my wife as she was going through it. And, you know, I was trying to do the thing of helping her breathe and the, you know, and trying to keep that rhythm going and everything. And all I remember is I was at the foot of the bed, and Kevin, our firstborn, he was a little bit on the larger side, 8 pounds, 10 ounces, and he was not wanting to come out. And Karen, before they finally did the epidural, you know, she's like, the labor pains would come and she'd be like kicking me in the stomach at the foot of the bed. She wanted something to pressure against, you know, and it's like, boom, boom. And it was like, wow, this is, you know, it was intense. Paul says, my longing for you that Christ be formed in you is so intense. I'm experiencing like the pains of childbirth. What this shows us is what that discipleship relationship is really about. That the way in which Christ is formed in us is that there are teachers, there are companions who come alongside and who help us in the way, help us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, and are eager that Christ be formed in us. It was really fun for me, Margaret, to meet Anton and Judith and to realize, okay, here's a couple of people who had that eagerness, that longing inside of their hearts that Christ be formed in you. And that formation is not just a one and done kind of a thing. It's a process, an ongoing process. And today, you and Addie are going to affirm, yes, that process has begun, that you have said yes to Jesus, and that you're going to continue to say yes to Jesus for the rest of your lives. It's really like a wedding vow, where we say, yes, I'm committed to this person, till death do us part. It's the long term, it's the long haul, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's the same kind of a vow, and we're going to ask you to make three commitments, three phrases to which you'll both say, I do today. The first is, do you confess Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? That comes out of Romans 10:9, which says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's the most essential, basic confession of the Christian. And it's what we declare when we come together here Sunday after Sunday in churches all across this city and all across this world. We say, you know what? There may be a lot of people who sneer at God, who sneer at Jesus as the only way, but we declare he is Lord. He is the one true Lord, and his will is going to be accomplished. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we declare that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you're both affirming that today along with every other follower of Christ. He is Lord. The second thing is you're going to confess, I commit to follow him all the days of my life. I commit to follow him all the days of my life. And again, it's just like the wedding vow. There's going to be some days that are going to, you're not going to feel like it, as you both know. You know, Addie, you are young, you're just, you know, just second year in university, you're doing great, you've got tons of life in front of you. I don't think you've probably had too many real deep dark struggles, but I don't know. You know, but But you know what? We never know what life is going to throw our way. We don't. But we commit to following him all the days of our life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know. The third thing, and this is one where some people, you know, they look at me and they say, Pastor Steve, why do you do that? Why do you have that in the confession? You're going to renounce Satan and all of his works. We'll ask you, do you renounce Satan and all of his works? Now, the reason we do that is because in the historic confessions, going way back to Tertullian, in fact, there's an interesting quote in Tertullian. So this is about the year 200. And Tertullian, he writes this. He says, when we are going to enter the water, that is a baptism, but a little before, in the presence of the congregation and under the hand of the president, I love that, calls the leader of the congregation, the president. If anybody wants to call me president, that's fine, okay? So, in the presence of the congregation and under the hand of the president, we solemnly profess that we disown the devil and his pomp and his angels. It's actually an ancient baptismal form that there is a renunciation. Now, why the renunciation? Well, because the Bible says that actually this world is in a state of allegiance, of a battle for allegiance. And in fact, Scripture calls Satan the god of this age. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. There is a god of this age, and whether we want to acknowledge it or not, there's a battle for allegiance that's going on. And so, Margaret and Addie, this morning, you're going to acknowledge publicly, my allegiance stands with the Lord of glory and not with the god of this age. And so I publicly renounce Satan and all of his works. Anton and Judith, it was interesting. I was just reading that in this year, in the Anglican Church in England, they made the decision to eliminate that portion of the formula from the baptismal. And it's interesting because they said the rationale is that a lot of people don't understand it, and it's kind of freaky, kind of creepy for them, and so they don't want to, you know, put a stumbling block in people's ways. But it's interesting. The thing is we are in an allegiance battle, and I love what Revelation 12:11 says. It says, "But they overcame him." Him being the accuser, the adversary, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives unto death. In other words, that they were willing to give up their own lives. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So this morning we receive communion, and it's the blood of the Lamb. It's his work, and by the word of their testimony. And so today, as you're baptized, it's your word of testimony. And there is spiritual power in that. So that's point one. Now, point two, I'm going to just have to, like, boom, go through really quickly. Paul has a very interesting analogy that he brings out in this passage about Abraham and his two wives, Sarah and Hagar. Abraham had been promised that he was going to be the father of many nations. And so he's waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. But what happens? Well, nothing happens. He waits and he waits and he waits, and Sarah doesn't get pregnant, and she doesn't get pregnant, and she doesn't get pregnant, and 20 years are going by, and it's like, well, when's it going to happen? And so finally, Sarah says, you know what, Abe? You know, I'm past childbearing years. This is not working. So God must have had another way. And so why don't you take my maid servant, the slave girl, Hagar, and let her be your surrogate, or my surrogate, and she'll bear a child. And that way it'll happen. So Abraham says, well, okay, maybe that's the way it is. And so he chooses to, he sleeps with Hagar. She gets pregnant right away, and Ishmael comes, and then it's like, wow, this is cool. And so they're rejoicing over Ishmael. No problem with that, except that it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't that this promised seed was not going to come from Ishmael. And so the thought here is this. Verse 23 says, the son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. The point here that I see is the core temptation, a temptation that we all have if we're a follower of Christ, is this: to favor our human attempts over God's own fulfillment of his promise. We tend to favor our human attempts over God's own fulfillment. In other words, we try to do God's work our way. And there's at least two problems with doing God's work our way. The first is that I become impatient. If I try to do God's work my way, I'm going to become impatient. Imagine what it felt like for Abraham when he's like waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Well, so many of us, I think we can like totally identify with that, where we felt that God was going to do something, and we felt like there was some promise that was given to us, and then we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, and nothing happened. And it's like, well, okay, I'll do it my way. Patience is huge on God's agenda, and it seems that so many times in Scripture, the story is he lets us wait. And that's part of what he wants to do, is he wants us to grow in our trust and confidence. The second problem with doing God's work my way is that I'll take credit for the results. And that's one of the things that Paul was especially hard on. He says, you know, it's For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It's not about my performance, it's about his promise. Now, I am so proud of both of you, Addie of you and Margaret of you, and the steps that you're making, the strides that you're making in following Christ. Really excited for both of you. But you both know it's about his work in you, and it's about its life being formed in you. And so this morning, as you profess your commitment to him publicly in this way by being baptized, we want to pray with you that God continues that formative work. And so I want you to come on up, and we're going to baptize you. Margaret, you're going to be first. Margaret, it's been really a joy to watch you go through your paces. And so why don't you just share with us briefly, you know, how Jesus has brought you to himself and how he brought you to this point today, okay? Get right up here by the mic.
Okay. Well, I was raised in a Christian family, although I think it was more for social purposes than for true conscious belief. And I was a believer until I was about 16, when my father died, at which point I started really doubting if there was a God who could let my father die when he was that young. All those years after that, I've been searching and looking and asking questions, discussing and doing lots and lots of reading until I realized that it wasn't about the knowledge, it's about putting my trust in God, and there's so much more to learn and to know, and this is what I've done. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and that I will learn a lot more, even though I only understand a little bit at this point. I'm feeling totally confident. So, and I came to church here in February of this year, and there's been at least 12 people, and Anton probably being number 12 of the people that I've talked to and that have been part of the process. So.
Well, Anton, why don't you share your word of encouragement and word of scripture and also prayer for Margaret.
Good morning. Just by way of introduction, my wife and I are from England, as you can probably tell the way I speak. Judith, my wife, is Margaret's cousin. And our home church is called Poynton Christian Fellowship in the county of Cheshire in England, just south of the city of Manchester. And on our church's behalf and our pastor, Andrew, we bring greetings to you at Calvary this morning. As Margaret's just said, it's been often reported that there are, on average, 12 persons involved in somebody's coming to faith, their walk to faith. And 4 years ago, it was my delight and privilege to be that 12th person as we prayed together, and I escorted Margaret into the kingdom of heaven as she accepted Jesus Christ into her life. And Margaret, you know, since that time, those 4 years, we've been in contact through Skype and phone calls and emails, and we've met up at least once each year, either here in the US or in the UK. And it's been wonderful to see how you've grown in faith and the knowledge of the Word of God as you have progressed in your faith. And it's a greater, even more great privilege maybe for me and Judith to be here today to witness this outward step of obedience to God, which will enable you and empower you to grow in through His Holy Spirit. And so the scriptures which I believe God has given me for you today are these, and it's 1 Corinthians 13:11-12, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. That is when we're with Jesus. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. And he knows you completely. And also just from Psalm 61. May your unfailing love, Lord, and faithfulness watch over me. Then I will sing praises to your name forever as I fulfill my vows each day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the life of Margaret. I want to thank you that she has put her trust in you and that her faith is encouraged by you. And I thank you for today and this time of obedience to you. And I ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to empower her and to strengthen her for what you have prepared for her in your kingdom. And I pray for protection over her from the evil one, that she may enjoy knowing, loving, and growing in you. And may your face shine upon her, Lord, and that your love be ever with her. Because I ask these things in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, Margaret, I'm going to ask you, do you confess Jesus Christ is Lord?
I do.
And do you commit to following him all the days of your life?
I do.
And do you renounce Satan and all of his works?
Yes, I do.
Then, Margaret, upon the profession of faith in Christ and your commitment to follow him all the days of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Addie Francis, and I have the joy of knowing Addie for 19 years. Addie's family has been a part of Bayside Community Church, where Leilani and I pastored for well over 20 years. And coincidentally, in the Lord, they moved over to the Seattle area almost at the same time Leilani and I came to this congregation. So we just thought that was a God thing. Addie, you've got something on your heart to share before your grandma prays for you. Go ahead.
Well, growing up in a Christian family, I always considered my life pretty ordinary, and I could never recall Christ not being a part of it. I was raised in an encouraging environment with more love than one could possibly ask for. And yet, I've always envied those who experienced an exciting coming to Christ moment, something they could add to their personal timeline. Since middle school, I served on the church and youth ministries by singing on the worship teams, and I've as well as acting as a leader among my peers. But up until today, I've had so many opportunities to be baptized, but this was a choice that my parents left up for me to decide, and I can't express how grateful I am for that. Because even a year ago, I would have never been ready for it. Last year, when I started college, I joined University Christian Fellowship, and I never had experienced God's presence to such a great extent. I realized in those first few months that I was right where God needed me. I wasn't at a private Christian school, and I wasn't pursuing a pre-med major, but in fact, I was completely doing the opposite of what I had planned. God had placed me in a group that was filled with my best friends, and he's allowed me to pursue my greatest passion, singing. And now I'm a small group leader where God not only strengthens my faith, but he allows me to bring others closer to him. It's crazy. Here I felt like I didn't have a unique faith story, but in reality, it's very unique because it's my story. My story of Addie Francis and her wonderful father, Jesus Christ. So today I'm right where I'm supposed to be, and I'm dedicating my love and my life to God's kingdom, and I'm declaring my faith in the Lord.
Amen. That's awesome. Well, Addie's grandmother, Shirley Duryea, is going to say a few words and pray.
I've been fortunate enough to live close by Addie most of her life. And so we've had many hours where we could discuss her life, her ambitions, and Jesus Christ in our lives. And she knows, too, one of my favorite verses that fits just in what Pastor was talking about today, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I pray that Addie will come to know the reality of Christ in her life. And I would pray, you pray with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day where Addie has proclaimed publicly her love for you. I pray you'd grow in her, Lord, so that you would be the main thing in her life. Thank you for the gifts and all the talents you've given her, Lord, and help her use these things to grow in you and to draw others to you. I ask all this, Lord, in your precious name, and I give you the praise and the glory. Amen.
All right, Addie, I've got three questions for you. You probably know what those questions are.
Yeah.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
And do you commit to follow him all the days of your life?
I do.
And do you renounce Satan and all of his works?
I do.
Well, with your profession of faith in Jesus and with the authority of Jesus, I baptize you, Addie Francis, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.